Welcome to Woman to Woman, a listener-supported program of Sharon Hart's ministry, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
Hi there, this is Sharon Hoskins. Thanks for being with us today. Janie and I are discussing the five crowns mentioned in Scripture. We are defining these crowns and looking at ways we can receive them and also ways we can lose them. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him." So join in the conversation as we examine the crown of life. Well, Janie, today we are continuing on with our conversation about the judgment seat of Christ and what that means for the believer when we stand before the Lord face to face and the crowns that we will receive. Now, this is different than the Great White Throne Judgment, where those who have refused to accept Jesus as Savior, they will stand. So these are two different judgment seats, correct?
Yes, and two different time frames, even though some teachings try to put them into the same time. But if you are a true student of the Scriptures, you'll see that there are different circumstances that make them into a separate time with a separate purpose.
Okay. So the past few weeks, we have gone over the incorruptible crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, and the crown of glory.
Yes.
And so today we are moving forward with the crown of life. And in James 1:12, it reads, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him."
This is a tough crown to receive because it really makes us have to live the reality of the saying that says, "None of self and all of thee."
Oh.
Do you remember the phrasing that says, "Well, all of me and none of him"? The next one would be, "Some of me and some of him." And then the last one would be, "None of me and all of him."
That's like the phases of our life, huh?
That's right. That's okay. Kind of the progression that we go, because we don't start off as a new Christian saying, "Oh, I'll gladly die for you." Do you remember when Peter said that?
Oh, yes.
And then within the next hour or two, he denied
right.
even knowing the very person
right.
he was going to give his life for.
Mm-hmm.
So any rate, but in regards to the crown of life, that is putting on Jesus Christ in his fullness, because he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So to receive that crown of life means that he has had the freedom to live his life through our vessels.
So when we talk about the crown of life, I've always understood that to be a crown that you will receive just because you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. So that is not really the case.
Well, if that's all you have to do, then there's really no need to become an overcomer, because you can't overcome death into life. Jesus Christ has to do that for you. So you receive your salvation as a gift, but you receive the crown of life as surrender and obedience. You have to be an overcomer.
And that goes back to sanctification.
Yes, ma'am, it sure does. You're tying the dots together.
Okay, so this is past justification into sanctification.
Yes, you need to be letting the Lord sanctify your life positionally, which he's already done, and conditionally for the rest of your life for you to have the crown of life.
Okay.
So an overcomer has something that they've got to overcome.
Yes.
All right.
Right.
And salvation, we really didn't have to overcome anything. We had to accept what the overcomer had already done in the work of the cross, and then saying, "It is finished."
Well, I guess that brings a whole new meaning to Revelation 2, chapters 2 and 3, because at the end of every single one of those churches, he says, "He who overcomes will receive."
Yes, and you know, Sharon, now that you brought that verse up, let's just go over there, because there is a key word in Revelations 2, And as I will point out, this is also the red letter edition, meaning this is Jesus speaking directly to his church through John. So in starting in Revelation 2, and when he's talking to Ephesus, if you go down to the qualification for the overcomer, look in verse 5, and it says, "Remember from where you have fallen, comma, repent." All right, and then you go over to the church in Smyrna, and he doesn't really tell them to repent. This is the suffering church.
Oh.
Then you go to Pergamos, and he also says, "Repent or else I will come to you quickly." And then in Thyatira, he also says, I think it's in verse 22, "Repent."
Mm-hmm.
And then in chapter 3, with the church at Sardis, he also says, "Repent." Are we starting to hear a familiar word?
Mm-hmm.
And then he talks to the church at Philadelphia, and he doesn't tell them to repent. He tells them to hold fast to what they have.
Mm.
And this is the church of the Philadelphian age, which we believe in our recent history has been the 1800s, when from about 1800 to 1950 was when we had some of the greatest revivals, and the truth was taught, which the things that you and I discussed on our programs here are a lot coming from the works that were written in the late 1800s and early 1900s.
So if that was the Philadelphia church, then are we the church of Laodicea?
The organized church is living Laodicea right now.
Okay.
But within, but let's go read that. That's a good point. So let's see. In Laodicea, that starts in with chapter 3, verse 14. And this is real. I'm glad you brought this up, Sharon. We hadn't talked about this, but this is good. He says to the church at Laodicea, "You are wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. So I counsel you to buy gold refined in the fire." Well, we've already talked about when gold is refined in the fire, the heat that has to come up and get the dross out of you, "that you may be rich, that you may be clothed in white garments, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed." All right, but then he goes on in verse 19, he says, "Now, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Okay? So out of the seven churches, five were all told to repent, except the church that suffers. And now I'm thinking about the crown of life, the martyr's crown.
Oh, right.
They did not get a call to repentance.
Okay.
They got a call to hang in there and be willing to suffer through the times of difficulty in persecution.
Right.
And we may be approaching a likeness again of the church at Smyrna. Are we who are acting in the organized Christianity as the Laodicea? Do we have a remnant that may be able to go through the times of suffering for the eternal gain? And they are never told to repent. They told to endure.
Okay.
And then the church at Philadelphia, who was not told to repent, they were told to hold fast to the truth that they already have.
Okay.
So I see those two churches representing where we are right here, coming into a change in our society.
Well, Janie, I find it interesting that also in Revelation 3:20, after he says repent, he tells the church, and we use this verse a lot for the lost.
Yes.
He says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me."
Yes. Now, there's a little hook here that I like to think about, and that is there was no handle on the outside of the door. As you study the church at Laodicea and the call that he has here, this is like saying your heart is locked from the inside. and you must open the door to receive me. And when someone is a non-believer, and I'm not saying that this verse can't have that application, because remember, Sharon, there's really only one true interpretation when you study the scriptures. But there are many applications to the central thought of that interpretation.
Okay.
And that is sometimes how false doctrines get tweaked, if I can say that. You know, there is an interpretation, but an application becomes the final authority rather than really holding to what the main interpretation was. And that can be gathered from the context of where that verse for interpretation is.
Okay.
Now, have I talked too much, or are you tracking with
me? No, I tracked with you. So basically, it's a heart issue.
Yes, it is.
And Laodiceans had a heart issue where they weren't allowing Jesus into their hearts. They were simply going through the motions of Christianity, and we're using that for non-believers as well because they have a heart issue.
Yes.
And so I see where you're tracking that can be used in that application.
It can be used as an evangelism tool, or it can be used as a fully surrender your hearts. Well, you know, and return back to the first love that either was used to draw you or the first love that died for you and wants you to be a part of the family.
Right. Okay.
So but the point I wanted us to see today is repent. And this is Jesus' own speaking to really our churches today. It's as relevant today as what it was when John wrote it.
Right.
And the need for true repentance, not just a convenient repentance, going back to our old comfortable ways.
Okay. So like saying I'm sorry, and then we just move on with our life.
To say I'm sorry usually has the implication, I'm sorry I got caught, or I'm sorry what happened made me look bad. But for us to really be sorry, I need to say, I take responsibility for whatever the offense is, and then I'll say, will you forgive me?
Mm-hmm. Well, it's also humbling. It's easy to say, I'm sorry. It's humbling to ask for forgiveness.
Yes. And so why should I ask for forgiveness? Well, because you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ forgave you and I 100%. Mm-hmm. And decided never to call it back into our minds or memory again. Okay. And then he goes and says, you do for others as I have done for you.
That's right. Okay. So
this is part of qualifying for having the crown of life. It is a life that is willing to live under the direction of the Holy Spirit's administration all the days of your life, from the point of salvation, your entry into the family, until your departure when you're ready to go get your eternal dwelling.
Well, in Revelation 2:10, it says, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days, or for a season, right?
Yes.
Isn't that what that 10 days means?
Yes.
And then it says, be you faithful to death, and I will give you a crown of life.
Yes. Now, you said something at the very beginning of this verse that is key to getting the crown of life. So go back and read the first three or four words.
Fear none of those things.
We're back to fear.
Mm-hmm.
Back to fear. You want the crown of life? Then you cannot let your testimony or your heart belief system fear what God has ordained. Otherwise, we're saying, I can have more control of this, God Almighty, than what you can. And so I have a right to have my fears that I don't trust you or I don't want what you want.
Mm-hmm.
And Sharon, that's a big deal. We just don't say, oh, I see it in the Word now I'm going to do it.
Right.
Because we live in a fear-oriented world society.
Well, not to mention the things that are coming at us.
Yes.
Especially lately that we have never faced before.
It has been here, but we have been too blind. Even as the body of Christ, we knew about the wickedness, but we had not lived with the intensity of it showing itself firsthand in our faces.
Not just showing itself firsthand, but being so prominent and so big. And because I think we kind of see things as big and small, or those areas over there that kind of hides in the darkness. Now that wickedness is celebrated and almost pushed on you to live yourself.
And you will conform to this wickedness and this lawlessness, or we will see that you have no safety.
Yeah.
All right. And the things that are even being perpetrated on some of our social media sites are hard for the human mind to comprehend, that someone could be this demented in the way they publicly glory in their shame.
Yeah.
They glory and take great esteem and credit for doing the very things that put Jesus Christ on the cross, and they glory in it.
Mm-hmm.
All right?
Yeah.
So we're going to say that the crown of life really has a martyr's heart. And Sharon, I think we've talked about this in the past, but it can bear repeating, and that the martyr's crown or the crown of life doesn't mean that your body is annihilated. It's not you're going to get killed if you have.
Okay.
Because
right.
We have
to receive that, I have to die for my faith.
Yes, and it's to receive this crown is much, much, much wider. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "I die daily." Well, now, you know, I can only die once, and that's it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to come back to life. So what was Paul expressing when he says, "I die daily"? He was living the heart and the mindset of a martyr. He was willing to sacrifice his freedoms. He was willing to become all things to all men that some might be saved. He was willing to deny his own needs. In 2 Corinthians, he said that he despaired of life, that he was so pressed beyond measure. But he went forward in what he knew he needed to do, and he didn't look behind with any regrets.
Mm-hmm.
This is one of the saddest truths in the scriptures for me. Paul invested his life for others. And then in Timothy, he said, "All that were in Asia." And those were the churches that he had gone and spent time at, where he had traveled repeatedly to see that they were growing. It said, "They all forsook me." Now, can you imagine everybody that you've known, that you have ministered to in the last 30, 40 years, would forsake you? I don't know what Paul must have gone through, but they didn't quit going to church. They didn't quit going to their meetings. They didn't reject Jesus Christ, but they wanted to be content with getting out of hell and into heaven. They wanted to be content with the doctrines that soothed them. Paul was teaching the cross. Jesus Christ crucified, redeeming, overcoming Satan. And then Paul was saying, "Now you go and live likewise in what he's already done for you."
Mm-hmm.
They couldn't handle it. It cost them too much. And they forsook Paul, the one who had offered them life through Jesus Christ. Now, stop and think of how his heart had to be ready to do that, to withstand the rejection and the loneliness and the human pain, not to mention the emotional and mental pain that he went through. I'm sure he must have thought, "Was my whole life in vain?"
Yeah.
But then
We
have an Old Testament example, and I think we need to give him some billing today, and that was Jeremiah.
Yes.
He was told, "I'm putting my words in your mouth for you to give to the nations, and you give them out no matter what the response is." Jeremiah was faithful for over 40 years, Sharon, without ever seeing one convert. And the people that he ministered to eventually killed him. Now, we need to hold those examples in our hearts, because what if we are brought into that same situation? And Sharon, if I'm not grounded in these scriptures, if I am not daily in them, having my heart and my mind sensitized and renewed, I'll fall back and I won't finish the race strong.
Mm.
And that's why you and I sound like we are beating the same drum week after week after week. And Peter says, "Hey, there's some things I need to keep repeating to you so that when I'm gone, you'll be able to stand."
Right.
And so that's why we say what we do, Sharon.
Well, Janie, I think it's great that we have talked about what the crown of life is, because I really did have the understanding that the crown of life was a crown that you got just for being saved.
Well, and I'm not sure that the Lord's not going to have something to give us, but the crown of life is...
It's different.
I believe you've got to be an overcomer to be able to receive the crowns. It's not a comfort crown.
Well, so we've covered what the crown of life is and how to receive the crown of life. Now let's talk about ways that we can suffer loss in this crown.
And not going the full measure of the race. In, I believe it's 2 Timothy, Paul sadly points out about one of his beloved co-workers, Demas. Demas had walked and worked with Paul, and they had experienced great fellowship and great benefits in dealing with the body of Christ. But Demas decided, used his free will with his belief system, that he enjoyed the world more than he did the calling that God had put on him.
Okay.
Now, we don't know Demas's heart, but we know he must have been a believer to have fruitfully worked with Paul.
Okay.
If he had been an apostate or a deceiver, then I believe Paul's discernment would not have kept Demas as a fellow co-worker.
Right.
So how you suffer a loss, Sharon, is you can have that. It's waiting, and you have claimed it, and you are holding on to it. And then you decide it's not worth it.
Okay.
And how many people do you know, even people that are in public ministry, that go back and do their own thing? How many men have been put out of the ministry because they loved the lust of life rather than they did the life from the Lord Jesus Christ?
In Revelation 3:11, the Lord shares, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown." So for us today, that is a warning for those of us who are seeking and don't want to be part of the Laodicean church, that we should, first of all, repent, make sure that our hearts are right, and repent with true repentance, not, "I'm sorry, so I can move on with my comforts." And then hold fast to what the Lord gives us so that we do not let anyone take the crown
from us. And then he says in this same passage in verse 12, he says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more." What does a pillar do?
It holds up.
It supports.
Mm-hmm.
All right. And so a pillar is a lasting thing. And if they're going to be made a pillar as an overcomer, then they know how to stand and support for the crown of life. And they are rewarded for their faithfulness in that. So, Sharon, for you and I and others to constantly be in fellowship, we help support one another in making a life of being a pillar.
Okay, would you close us in prayer, Janie?
I will, Sharon. Father God, we thank you that you've given us the hope and the guarantee that if we will hold fast to you and allow your Spirit to constantly be faithful in us, and that we can be a part of the support team of holding up the Word of God, worshiping him, showing forth his glory throughout eternity. And Father, you have something prepared for each of your children who want to be wholeheartedly surrendered to you. And that, Father, we want to give you glory and showing the faithfulness that you have given to us because you live. Father, for anyone that's listening today that wants to be a part of the family and wants to know what it is to receive the blessings that you have already have in store awaiting for us, Father, we just pray that the scriptures will be real, that you will draw their hearts and let them know that they are called and that they have a calling for all of eternity. And we praise you and we thank you, and it's in your name and for all that it stands, all that Jesus Christ is. We praise you. Amen.
Amen. This is Sharon Hoskins along with Janie Ratzliff saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for being part of the listener-supported broadcast of Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. Join the conversation anytime and find Bible study resources at SharonHearts.org. That's Sharon, S-H-A-R-I-N, Hearts, H-E-A-R-T-S.org.